The title of my sermon is A Servant from God's Perspective. How many know that God looks at everything a little bit different than what we do? He even looks at you different than what you look at yourself. And we're going to address that a little bit later on in the message today. But I want to share some things with you that I believe to be important. And hopefully it's going to encourage you in the area of servanthood or servitude or just being a good servant. I do believe this, that each of us having the heart of a servant is what it's going to take in order to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in us and also at Bethel Church. All of us, we want to see a great revival, but I certainly do. I mean, I know the staff wants to see a great revival, but when it happens, it's got to happen through vessels, and you're one of those vessels. And I'm one of those vessels. And when God looks at us, He looks at us as servants. I mean, God's just not going to come down and just do everything Himself and whatever. He's depending on us as His servants to bring about and accomplish that which God has called us to accomplish. And that's pretty exciting that you and I can be a part. Pastor Jeff says all the time, we're a pretty big thing with God. And we really are from the eyes of God. And sometimes we don't see ourselves just exactly the way God sees us. But hopefully after today, you're going to have a little different perspective of what God sees whenever He sees you. Now, whenever you're talking about servitude, I know that a lot of people, they get a little bit nervous about it. Especially whenever you deal with it from the standpoint of what 1 Corinthians the 6th chapter verses 19 and 20 says, that we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. Once we become saved and born again, we become the property of Jesus Christ. Now, for whatever reason, there's a lot of people that have a real issue with that because they want to be their own man. They want to do their own thing. They want to do it their way. But I find that very comforting that we have become now as Christians the very property of Jesus Christ. He's bought us. He's paid for us. To think that Jesus Christ, our Savior, was willing to come to this earth and pay the ultimate price so you and I could be His vessel that He could use. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Listen, to be a true servant, there's got to be a subjection to God. I mean, a submitting to God and whatever. But not with the idea of bondage. Listen, God doesn't save you to put you in bondage. He saved you to set you free. And whenever we do things and we do it God's way, everything in our life has the potential to change. Even the early Christians spoke of themselves as being servants, and that's who they were. Every born-again child of God, if you define that as a disciple, you're going to define it as being a servant of God. And last week, I shared with you about the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:1. He said he was a servant. That word service, doulos, means a bond slave. That's who he saw himself to be. Not in bondage from the standpoint that he had no freedoms or whatever, but the fact that his life was to be totally and completely controlled by God. Now that's what God wants out of us. I believe that's what's going to bring a change, not only in our life, but also in this church. And I think that that's what you want to see as well. What about the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:1? He declares himself to be a servant. James 1:1. James declares himself to be a servant. And then again, we see in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 that we've been bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Have you ever looked at it that way? I mean, often we want ownership. But when you give your heart and your life to Jesus, ownership becomes that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we belong to Him. It's the greatest thing in all the world. I have never, ever in my life that I have been saved, ever regretted giving my heart and my life to Jesus. He's bigger than any problem you'll ever face in life. Amen. He's bigger than your trials and your tribulation. And God has a solution for everything if we'll just listen to Him. So these are some of the things that we're going to be talking about, because a lot of people, they want to be great in the kingdom. If I said, how many of you like to be great in the kingdom? Now listen to me. Greatness in the kingdom begins with servitude. The greatest among you is the servant of all. Dr. R. Corvin said that to me every time we'd go out to eat, and he wanted me to go get him something from the buffet. And of course, we were very close. I said, listen, Dr. Corvin, you can go get it. No, listen to me. It's kind of like that little deal, that little old kid saying, listen, Linda. How many ever watched that on Facebook? Oh, you don't watch Facebook. Where he's talking to his mother. He stole some cookies or something, and he's trying to tell her or something of that nature. But listen, Linda. And so that's kind of what he was doing. Now listen to me, Pastor. He said, listen to me. He said, the greatest among us, the Bible says that, the greatest among us is the servant of all. And I said, well, I want to be the servant of all. I want to be great in the kingdom. So I would go do whatever he asked me to do. But there's such a truth to that. Whenever you look at it, you see greatness in the kingdom is determined by servitude. Amen? Now, let that just kind of sink in. Listen, Jesus was the greatest servant of all. And whenever we look at Jesus, we say, listen, he was a savior of the world. Doesn't make any difference. He said himself. He exemplified what servitude was all about. In Philippians, I love the book of Philippians, the second chapter, because it talks about how Jesus Christ came as man. He emptied himself of his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and took on the form of man. To be what? To be not just a savior, but also to be a servant, to serve us. And he gave us the greatest opportunity that you and I could ever have in life, that we fulfill our calling in being a servant. Listen, I want you to know, you're never going to be happy until you're serving or you're showing that of servitude in your life. It's the greatest joy in all the world to do something for God. Now, a lot of people have a misconception about what to serve is or to be a servant. I've had people say, well, I'm a Christian. I know it. That's good. And I serve him well. I go to church every Sunday and I pay tithes and I'll pray and even read my Bible at times. How many know that that's all good and fine, but that's not all there is to being a servant? Amen. It goes beyond that. If the early church looked at themselves, the Apostle Paul and James and Peter and all of them, if they looked at themselves as being servants, and not only them, but what about Stephen? He was one of the first deacons of the seven that were chosen. And they waited, it says they waited tables, but what they did, they were at the tables there to bring in the collection, but not only that, but to disperse to the widows and the orphans that which they needed. Now, my thinking would be, if I was thinking wrong, would be, well, the reason why that they were there because they were good in stewardship and they were good in math and they were like a CPA and whatever, but that's not the case at all. Whenever it talks about Stephen in Acts 6:8, it says he was full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, here's the vision that I got of that. He's sitting there at the table, taking in the collections and whatever, and handing out a distribution, whatever. But here comes someone in that's sick. And so he's not only given to them, but he's going to lay hands on them and pray for them. Amen? That's what servitude is all about. Servitude is serving God, and it's serving others. It's exemplified by a lifestyle. Amen? That ought to become our lifestyle. God desires that you be a blessing, using what he's put in you to be a blessing to the body of Christ. It's not just for yourself. Amen? You're not being a servant just for yourself. No, you're being a servant because you want to serve. You want to serve God first and foremost, and then you want to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Being a servant, listen to me, is what a disciple is of Jesus Christ. That's what a servant is. A disciple is a servant. Servant is what a disciple of Jesus is really all about. We're his disciples. Everyone here is a disciple of Christ. Amen? And God's got mighty things in store for you. A lot of people say, well, I don't see that. It's because you don't see yourself the way God sees you. Listen, there are three things that Christianity or Christians often don't know. Now, there's a lot of things we don't know. I realize that. But these are three things that I think are extremely important. Number one, that when we become a Christian, we are now classified as a servant. Now, people may say, well, I am a servant, but stay with me on this. Here's the second thing. What a true servant really is. I question sometimes whether we really know what a true servant really is. And here's the third thing. What are we equipped to do as a servant? You know, God has equipped us to do whatever He's called us to do. Amen. And we can do it because God's the one that's equipping us. Servants that were given that title in the Old Testament, I met some of the greatest men and greatest women in the Old Testament and the New Testament were some of the greatest servants that ever lived on the face of the earth. And you know, they were just ordinary people. You stop and think about Abraham. You know, Abraham's dad was a maker of idols. That's one of the reasons why God wanted Abraham to leave his country, to leave his family, and go to a place, you know, that was going to be flowing with milk and honey. God had something much more in store for Abraham. And listen, Abraham and Sarah, they had a tough time in believing God and what God was saying. But they came to a place where no longer did they stagger at the promises of God. And then we see God fulfilling in their life the very things that He said that would happen. There's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's Jacob, there's Moses. We often look at Moses and say, well, listen, this guy, he was trained by the best and educated by the best in Egypt. And so that's the reason why God chose him. No, that's not the reason why God chose him. God chose him because He knew that Moses was going to be a great tool and vessel of His to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And even Moses argued with God. Have you ever argued with God about what God's equipped you to do and what He's asking you to do? He argued with God and said, God, I'm slow of speech. I can't do this and that. And so God, He squashed every excuse that He had. He said, well, I'll send Aaron with you. And then we see what Moses did, the great things he did, and Joshua and Caleb. And what about Esther and Job and David and Isaiah, the disciples, the apostles? What about Stephen? What about Timothy? And many others that served as our example. And Jesus Christ was the greatest of all. To think that our Savior was the greatest of all. Let me show you how you find your place in servitude. Number one, do what you can do right now to serve. You say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, do something. Amen. There's plenty going around here at Bethel that you can do. Plenty in the body of Christ. Number two, take every opportunity to serve. I always love people that if you're going to be doing something, they're the first ones to raise their hands. You know, we're going to be laying hands on the sick. You ever laid hands? No, I don't know. I've never done it, but I'm going to do it. Amen. You got to start somewhere. And then don't wait to be asked or to be told. Just do it. Amen. God's got bigger plans for you than what you even see. I'm looking over this congregation and I see things in you that I believe that God sees, but I don't know that you see it yet. I spoke at the youth this last Wednesday. Brother John couldn't be there, so I had the privilege of speaking over there. And there was a small group because of the weather and whatever. But still, the ones that we had there, I began to share a little bit how that God looks at them a whole lot different than what they see themselves. And then I began to speak to each one of them, you know, that I don't know how you see yourself. There was two girls. They were twins there. And there was a kid. He was only 14 years of age, but I thought he was like 18. He was as tall as Bradley, and I'm at 6'1" or whatever he was. But when I look at that, I see such tremendous potential. But often they don't see it. I think they have to be reminded of it, that God's got something really big for you. And so when God looks at us, He looks at us completely different in how we see ourselves. This last week, my granddaughter, Evie, some of you have watched the series, the Christian series on Chosen. How many have watched it? It's not a loaded question. It's okay. All right. And I hadn't watched any of it. So and I don't have cable TV, but we have Tubi. You know, it's Roku. You have Tubi. Does that mean anything to you? And someone said, well, you can go to Tubi and get it. It's all free and whatever. So me and her, we started watching, you know, from the first show to the second, third, fourth. I think we got to the fifth. And then all of a sudden, a light bulb went off. And, you know, I've studied the life of the apostles. Peter's been a big one that I've studied. Here was a guy, very impetuous, very outspoken. Almost everything that was presented there in that series at the beginning when he was calling his disciples out, that's the way that I pictured Peter. I mean, he was a brawler as well as far as what they showed on there. And so I'm thinking, you know, I would have never chosen Peter to be a disciple. And then when I saw Matthew, the tax collector, I thought, you know, way back I would have said, God, you made a mistake in telling Jesus to choose him. Then there was Andrew and James and John and whatever. And so I'm looking at all these, and I'm thinking, it almost looked like he picked out the most undesirables of all. Does that say something to you? God sees something bigger in us than what we see in ourselves. So the characterization of each of these disciples he chose, I mean, I think we're just probably, it was pretty accurate. But it shows us something. It shows us that God can use anybody. Anyone? Amen? He can use anybody. He can use you. You think, I don't know if God could ever. Yes, God can use you. I don't know what way, every way that God's going to use you, but I want to encourage you, God can use you. I mean, we're getting ready in this new year. Pastor Jeff is going to be sharing. He's already shared on love, learn, grow. And what's the next one? Go. I mean, God, I mean, how can you go and help someone when you don't even know what you have? What can you offer if you don't have anything to give? It's kind of like the runner in the Old Testament. I forget the story, but anyway, the captain or whatever, he wanted to run a message back to the king and give it to him. But here's this young man, he wanted to do it instead, but he never was given the message, and he ran and beat the real guy that was taking the message. But when he got there, he didn't have anything to give. That's the way a lot of people are when it comes to the go part. Well, what I'm going to share with you this morning, God's given you already everything, or made available everything you'll ever need to do what? To go. Amen? And that's where you and I ought to be living. We ought to be going. If you're a Christian, then you're a servant. And if you're a servant, then God will equip you to do whatever He's called you to do. Why would God call you to do something and then not equip you to do it? That'd be very unfair, wouldn't it? But God, everyone sitting in this building, you listen to me. God has given you everything, or made available everything you'll ever need to be the servant. And when I say servant, I'm not talking about just saying when I showed up at church, or I read my Bible, or I pray occasionally, and even pray for people every once in a while. No, I'm talking about more than that. I'm talking about being a genuine servant, a true servant. Being a servant implies three things, more than three, but obedience is one of them. We talked a little bit about this in our class this morning, walking in obedience. You know, when God speaks to your heart, do you really know when God speaks to you? You've got to obey. We always, you know, if God told you to give $1,000 in the offering today, and you say, well, I don't think that's God. You know, God wouldn't tell me to do that. Yeah, God would. The devil wouldn't. You say, well, that's the devil. No, the devil wouldn't tell you to give that to. He wouldn't tell you to go and pray for someone. He would never tell you that. But God will. Amen. He'll bring a conviction upon you if you don't do it. Amen. And so we've got to walk in obedience. If God said it, then let's do it. Well, I'm just a measly little person. I'm insignificant to this congregation. I don't know that I could ever, do what some of the other servants here do and whatever. Don't limit God. The Bible says, and I believe it's in Psalms, He says, don't limit the Holy One of Israel. Take the limits off God. God can do in you more than you ever imagined that God could do. Obedience is the first one. Humility is the second one. You know, for the one that will abase himself, God will exalt. But if you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased then. Amen? It's just like the young preacher, he had a sermon. He was telling everyone, boy, I've got a great sermon. I'm going to bless everyone. I'm going to knock their socks off. And he was telling this to a seasoned, older pastor. And he just kept going on and on. He said, man, I've got it. And so he got up there and he fell totally on his face. He went up all excited, but he came down real discouraged. And he sat down and he asked the old gentleman, the pastor, he said, you know what happened? He said, well, I'll tell you what happened. He said, if you had gone up there the way you came down, you could have come down the way you went up. Amen. We've got to have humility. And then we've got to have loyalty. We've got to be loyal to God. Loyal to God's work and whatever. I mean, people say, well, I've got so much going on in my life. Then you've got too much going on in your life. And all of us have been there at one time or another. Listen to me. You are fully equipped with everything you'll ever need to be the servant God wants you to be. Can I prove that to you? Absolutely. And I got a few minutes to do this. Number one, you're equipped with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's the most precious thing in all the world. Whenever I got saved and whatever, the Holy Spirit moved in, my whole life changed. It's been the most precious thing. And I'm very sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to the spirit world. But whenever you read in like 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God, now listen, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He's in here. Through His omnipresence, He's in there. You're never going to have to walk alone through anything that you walk through because the Holy Spirit is going to be there with you. And then I think over in John 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus is getting ready to leave, and now his disciples are so worried and fretting, you know, what are we going to do? Jesus is going to be gone. He's been our teacher. He's been our comforter and whatever. And Jesus, He calms their fears. And He says to them, listen, I'm going to pray to the Father, and He's going to give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, and knoweth Him not, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Are you conscious that the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you? I know we talk a lot about this, but I think a lot of people, they say, yeah, He's on the... But are you really conscious of that? Are you conscious that He's on the inside of you to lead you and guide you and protect you? When you get in a car and you go somewhere, I believe there's guardian angels and encamp round about you because the Word says that. And He can protect us, and I believe that that He does. But a lot of people aren't conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit's on the inside of them. Here's the next thing. All right, now turn to someone and say, the Holy Spirit's on the inside of me. If you're saved and born again, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Here's the second thing. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that you have power and authority? Now, be honest. Okay, how many at times you doubt that? You want to just, okay, you're being honest. Do I really have power and authority? Do you have power and authority over the devil? Absolutely. If you don't believe that, then the devil's going to take advantage of you. You become so vulnerable. So volatile whenever you don't know what the Word says in these areas. Every morning whenever I get up, I acknowledge the fact that I have power and authority. And it's not my power of authority, it's what God has given me. Acts 1:8, and ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Reached all the way to Choctaw. Amen. And you're going to be what? You're going to be a witness. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find what kind of witness they were. They were witnessing the very power of the Holy Spirit in their life and in the lives of those that they touched. What about John 14:12? Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you believe in me, Jesus said this, if you believe in me and the works that I do, He said, you're going to do these works also. Now look up here. What did He say? He said, you're going to do these works, and greater works than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. I've had people say that, listen, I don't think I could do anything. Read the Scripture again. He's talking to us. Verily, verily, I'm saying, if you believe in me, how many believe in God? How many believe in His power? He said, if you believe in me, He said, you're going to do these works, the works that He did, and greater works because He goes unto the Father. You know, Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and guess what? He's making intercession for us. Maybe you're not as visual as what I am, but whenever I'm praying, I kind of look up, and I can almost see Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of God at the right hand of God. of the Father, sitting at His own right hand. And guess what He's doing? Making intercession for us. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And then Luke 10:19, I love this because I've used this a lot. Anytime I go and I'm going to cast out devils, I use this. Amen. You say, well, what does it say? Well, He's given unto us authority to tread upon the serpent, the scorpion, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing by any means shall hurt you. I came down here last night to run this off, Pastor. It's creepy in here at night. You've been here a lot of nights, I know. It's creepy in here. And I'm sitting here at my computer and getting ready to run this off and whatever, and I'm hearing all kinds of noises. I didn't have my gun on me either. I could hear all these things. I thought, you lying devil, all you're trying to do is put fear in someone's, and which I didn't give in to it or whatever. But I thought, you know, of all places a church. This is just a building, folks. You know, the devil, listen, there's people who come to church in churches every week and bring the devil with them. And sometimes leave him. Yeah. He's given us authority to tread upon the serpent and scorpion, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Okay, so now, look at this. Now, we're equipped with the Holy Spirit. He's on the inside of us. We've been given power and authority. The Scripture validates that. And the next thing is this. He has placed an anointing. I love this. In you to do the work of the ministry. Now, you say, where's that at? If you'll turn to 1 John 2:27, it says, but the anointing which you have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. Now, that doesn't mean that when we preach and whatever, if you're teaching something else, the Holy Spirit's going to warn you of it. That's what He's talking about. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. That anointing is on the inside. Now let me ask you a question. How can you separate the anointing from the Holy Spirit? If the Holy Spirit's in you, then guess what? The anointing's in you. A lot of people never see themselves as being an anointed vessel. Listen, God can use you as an anointed vessel. That's what God wants to do, is use you as an anointing. You have the anointing. Well, I don't feel it. Sometimes I don't feel it. But it's not based on feeling. It's based on just knowing the Holy Spirit is there. Listen, I've laid hands on people and I didn't feel absolutely nothing. Nothing. And yet again, they got healed. What makes you know and realize? You're not the healer. Jesus, you're the vessel. The vessel that He flows through. And that anointing is already there. And when you lay hands on the sick or you're ministering in some way or another, whatever, that anointing is, it's there. It shouldn't be foreign to us that the anointing is on the inside of us. And that anointing does what? Well, the anointing is the power, is the empowerment to do the work of the ministry. The anointing brings life to ministry. It enables us to minister hope and healing. The anointing is available. Now, here's the interesting. The anointing is available to every believer, to every servant. That anointing is there. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit and His anointing moves in. But see, if you never see yourself that way, you're going to be fruitless. God wants you to be fruitful. That's the reason why whenever pastor says, you're going to go, I mean, how are you going to go? Well, I don't know if this thing's going to work or not. No, it's going to work. If you realize what God has instilled with you, when you receive Jesus Christ, the anointing moves in. But the anointing, He said, which you have received abides where? He said it abides in you. And you don't need to ask Him for it. I just expect it. Am I wrong? Is it wrong to just expect it? Because the Holy Spirit is on the inside of us. The anointing is in you to live boldly. I mean that, to live boldly. I've had people say, well, what if I lay hands on people and they don't get healed? Or their need doesn't get met. You're not the healer. You're not the need meter. You're just the vessel. That's what a servant is. God sees you as a vessel, and He wants you to know that you've been equipped with everything that you'll ever need to be the vessel that He created you to be. There's greatness. I love the boldness that I see in a lot of servitude in a lot of the Bible characters and whatever. I mean, once they got the light, they were just sold on it. That's it. I'm not going to doubt it or whatever. That's just it. God said that He would do it. I mean, you stop and think. He told Moses, listen, you're going to lead anywhere from 2 to 6 million is what they say, people out of Egyptian bondage. They were in the land of Goshen, and now they're crossing the Red Sea. Didn't know how they was going to do it, but now the Red Sea's rolled back. God provided. They're out in the forest. Listen, the Israelites were gripey people. Reminds me of a lot of churches sometimes. Just real gripey people. Well, I'd rather be back in Egypt, you know, than to die out here. But God always provided. For 40 years, now you stop and think, their clothes didn't wear out, their eyesight was renewed and whatever. I mean, for 40 years, they didn't have any Walmarts, no Pennies, no grocery stores, no Sam's, no Costa, or whatever it's called. All those places didn't have any of that. And yet God provided for them everything that they would need. Now listen to me. God has provided for you and I everything that we're going to need to be a servant, a true servant, and go when pastor says we're going to go. Well, where are we going to go? We're going to go where God says go. And when I say go, I'm not talking about leaving the church, okay? I'm talking about going. I mean, maybe to people's houses. Now listen, you don't have to call us, the staff, the pastors, and say, I need you to go and pray for these people for them. No, you can do it. I can see you're really convinced over that. You can do it. That's what God sees in you. You're the vessel. And God wants to use you in a great big way. And that's the reason why I said when God looks at you, He sees something that's in you that's much bigger than what you see in yourself. Quit doubting Him. Listen, you're a child of God. Greater is He that's in you than He is in the world. Stop and think about that. You're not only a Christian, you are a servant, full of faith, full of power, full of the Holy Spirit. It always bothered me. I got time, okay? It always bothered me. Now listen, I've spent 8 years in college and I've got my doctor's degree, but I'm not any smarter than I was when I started. When it comes to what they teach you, you know. And yet again, it always bothered me that a lot of denominations would say, now listen, we only accept applications from pastors that have at least associate degree and working on their bachelor's degree. And we'd like for them to go on up higher and whatever. Now in some churches, the higher you go, the more you make. That could be an incentive. That doesn't happen here at Bethel. but anyway, it always bothered me. Like, you're telling me the only people that God can use are those that have a college degree? I'm not against education. I mean, I love education. But listen, you go to a lot of the Bible college and seminaries. I call them cemeteries. Because you can go and you don't really learn what the Bible really teaches. I mean, they teach you a lot. Mostly it could be about history and whatever and all the events. But you never learn what you really need to learn as far as being fully equipped to go out and do what God has called you to do. But it always bothered me. You know, Peter didn't have a college degree. He was a fisherman. Think about that. Didn't have a college. All the rest of them. I mean, a tax collector. I mean, if anyone I was going to watch close, it'd been him, Matthew. And yet again, God takes, to me, He takes nobodies and He makes them into somebody for Him. Now here's the thing. God can do that for you and in you as well. A lot of you didn't know me when I was in grade school. I stuttered extremely bad. I couldn't even that was before I moved to Choctaw. I moved to Choctaw in the sixth grade, but we lived in Kildare. And I couldn't even talk. I stuttered. I had to stop and think what I was going to say before I could even say it. Now, if someone would have told me then that, listen, Dick, someday you're going to be a preacher, my mom wouldn't have believed it. And yet again, there was a teacher there that took me under her wing and began to work with me with that problem. And so we had a contest. It was an essay that we would write. It had to be about 3 or 4 minutes long, and we had to memorize it, and we had to get up and we had to recite it. And she worked with me on that and over and over again. And I'm telling you the truth, whenever I got through, I came in second of all the students on the report as well as the delivery of it. From that point on, God began to do something unbeknown to me that was going to prepare me, you know, for what I'm doing today. I mean, we all stutter a little bit, but I'm that's the way I was. I couldn't even get a word out edgewise, you know. I mean, just the way I was, you know. And yet again, God saw something that I could never see. And He sees that in you. I'm looking at these young people that are here and whatever. I mean, Jillian, I didn't know you could play the guitar. I didn't know you could sing. And I'm over there Wednesday night and I'm seeing all this talent and whatever, and how God is, a year and a half you've been practicing and whatever. I need to see your teacher, because I tried for 2 or 3 years and couldn't do it. But I'm just telling you, God's got something big. And I was watching Alexa sang this morning. Pastor, you remember when she first started off? Real timid, whatever. Let me tell you what's happened to her. The Holy Ghost got a hold of her. That's what God wants to do. So here's the thing. We all want to see miracles, don't we? I'm not miracle driven in any way. When I say miracles, I mean salvations and healings and things of that nature. I'm not talking about someone walking on water or walking out over the stage and staying in the air. I'm talking about a tremendous move of God. And here we want God to come down and give that to us. But guess what? If it happens, it's going to happen through people like you that God's going to use to bring it about. He's looking for vessels, folks. So now when you go out, you've got a story to tell. Amen. You've got a witness to share. And that's what it's all about. But listen, the going, and I close with this. I really do close with this. Before you go out to serve, I'm just going to challenge you. You need to know who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, and what you can do in Christ. When you know that, you're going to be equipped to go out and do what Pastor's going to be sharing with you in the going, in the going. I believe we can make a tremendous impact on Choctaw and then even surrounding areas. If you believe that, come on, stand to your feet. Amen, amen. I want to say I always appreciate the opportunity to begin to be able to share. Amen. There is a real precious anointing here, and Barbara was right on that from the very beginning. You know, it's wonderful to walk into a church, even as a visitor, and you can sense the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you are truly saved and born again? Not a loaded question, I just want to know. All right. Almost everyone, probably 90-some percent of you here in the audience, raised your hand indicating that. Listen, as a Christian, you are a servant. God's put in you everything I've shared with you from God's Word. Now it's going to be up to you to do something with it. It's not my decision for you. It's your decision for you, in order to be a blessing to the people. All right, now bow your heads. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to come and give your heart and your life to God. It can happen this morning. You'll never regret it. You're going to sell out to Him. You're going to become His property. God's going to take good care of you too. Amen. If you'll follow His direction. Are there any? If so, just raise your hand up high and say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be. I want to give my heart and my life to Jesus. Are there any? Maybe a rededication. You know that you need to rededicate your life to God. You got to start somewhere if you're looking at being a good servant. You've got to start. God wants to use you and use you mightily. And I tell you, the devil's wanting to sift the young people today, as well as moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, sift them like sand from the standpoint of just making them incapable and unbelievers, from the standpoint that they feel they could never do anything, but you can. Amen. Amen. Through God's help, you can. All right, look up here. Let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to see the kind of move of God where He's moving through servants, the servitude, the servanthood of this congregation and reaching out to this community? You remember last week I said sheep bear sheep? You want the pastor to do it all, don't you? It doesn't happen that way. No, you're sheep and you're going to go out. It's not that pastors don't go out as sheep too, but the shepherd, he teaches the word of God and teach what I've taught today. So you can, sheep bear sheep. Does that make sense? Now there's a good crowd here today. Let me say this. If everyone went out and found one person and brought them next week, I'm not talking about proselyting someone from another church. Someone that's a neighbor, whatever, it's not in church. If you went out and got one person, we'd double. And we can do it. Amen? I mean, already Margaret and I, we're working on some people. We are. Amen. And some of them, it looks like impossibilities. But those are the kind that God gets a hold of. Sometimes those that are the coldest of all instead of lukewarm are the ones that you can reach the fastest. All right, here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm not going to call you to the front because time is getting away from us. But I want us to raise our hands in surrender to God and just talk to God in the sense that, God, I'm going to surrender totally and completely. Here you are, you're Christians. To you, I want to be the kind of servant that you want me to be. Speak to my heart, convict me of what I'm not doing right and what I'm not doing, and then show me what you want, and I'm going to follow you, and you're going to see a change in your life, in your family's life, in the body of Christ that you're able to touch. You're going to see some difference. Can we do that? Let's do it.